take the promised Holy Ghost. The blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Be seated, please. The 20th verse of the 19th chapter of the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You couldn't get a better definition of revival than this 20th verse of this 19th chapter of Acts. I want to take you tonight to a village about 4 miles from Ballymena. It is a village of Brasheen. Brasheen at the time of the revival had a very prominent Presbyterian minister. There was one Presbyterian church in the village, and the Reverend Archibald Robinson was the name of the preacher. He was strongly evangelical and evangelistic. And in writing of the revival, he says, the first case of awakening in our village was a year before the revival started with power. It was the year 1858. It was a very unique happening. There was a man well known in the village as a terrible drunkard. He was always drunk. He always smelt of liquor. And he always had the characteristics of a man under the power and folly of his sin. He, one week, had his usual week of drinking. But he awoke in the middle of the night, and he roused all his family out of their beds. He says, I have had a dream, a terrible dream. An angel has told me that I better start praying for mercy, for at 1 o'clock I shall die. And if I don't die at 1 o'clock, definitely at 4 o'clock I will be dead and will lie as a corpse on this bed. His family thought this was the result of his boozing. And he said, no, he says, I'm seeing. I know you're laughing. I know you're scoffing. But at 4 o'clock, I'll not be with you anymore. And he went about wringing his hands, screaming for mercy, crying aloud to God not to send them to hell, but save his soul. At 1 o'clock, peace came to his heart and his mind. And he said, I'm going back to bed. But remember, by 4 o'clock, I'll not be here. But thank God, I'll be in heaven. And sure enough, before 4 o'clock, life left him. And at 4 o'clock, he was a corpse upon the bed. That startling incident was known all over the village. No longer was that man seen in his cups and in his booze. He was gone. But it was not until May 1859 that the most gracious and abundant outpouring of the Spirit of God fell on the village. Archibald Robinson said, we prayed, we expected blessing, we heard about it from the other villages, but notwithstanding, it seemed to tarry as far as Brashean was concerned. And then suddenly, the revival came to the village. And many were stricken down by the power of God. And there started in our village, Robinson said, there started in this village a hatred for sin. There started in the village a love for the Savior. There started in the village a zeal for singing the hymns. And there started a great anxiety about souls that were perishing. And for 6 weeks, our village came to a complete standstill. All the agriculture operations of the farming community stopped. No person was able to do their secular employment. So the secular employments all ceased for about 6 weeks. Night and day, as the minister walked the village, all he could hear were two sounds. The sounds of the singing of psalms and hymns, and the sounds of voices raised calling to God for mercy. An overwhelming sense of awe held in awe the boldest sinners. While thousands until now had lived as if eternity was untrue and was a falsehood, seemed now to see the fires of hell or to hear the songs of heaven. I can say, as I write this, Robinson said, that at least 1,000 people were suddenly, sensibly, and powerfully impressed and awakened to call on Christ for salvation. 1,000 souls in a small village like Brashean. One morning, he says, during the revival, a very remarkable occurrence took place. We have a spinning mill. 20 or 30 persons, when they came in to work that morning, were struck down and prostrated under severe conviction of sin. And so terrible was the commotion that the mill had to stop production. 2 days later, when attempted to reopen, only half the employees were fit for work. The other half were still under the power of prostration before God. The minister said, 1,000 souls in the period of 6 weeks transformed by the grace of God. After that visitation, there was held a great open-air revival gathering, attended by some 5,000 people, and to listen to the testimonies of many converts. Near the end of the preaching, one old man stood up to address the congregation. He was a remarkable-looking man. The minister says, I was beside him before he rose. He was a dealer in rags, and he was attired in rags. He also bore every mark and every token of being a hard liver and a confirmed drunkard. He called himself the profligate kneeler of Brashean, a well-known character in the drinking places and public houses of the village. The preacher says, I can remember what he said. Gentlemen, he trembled as he spoke. Gentlemen, I appear before you this day as a vile sinner. Most of the people in this crowd know me. And you recognize me. I am the profligate of Brashean. You know I am very old and very hardened in sin. You know I have been a servant of the devil all my life. And he led me by that instrument of his, the spirit of the barley. I brought my wife and family to beggary more than 50 years ago. In short, I defy the townland of Brashean to produce my equality and profligacy or any sin whatsoever. Ah, but gentlemen, let me tell you something. I have seen Jesus. I have seen Jesus. I have seen Jesus. I'm now born again for almost a week. My sins were heavy. They were enormous. But my sin is all gone. For when I saw Jesus, He took it all away. I stand before you this day, not only as a pattern of profligacy, but I'm a monument of the perfect grace of God. I stand here to tell you that God's work on Calvary is perfect. I have proved it. His work is perfect. He is not like an architect who makes a drawing of a building and then looks at it and takes out this line and that line and the other line, makes other alterations, and frequently alters all his plan. And even when the building is going up, he makes some other changes. But God is different. He drew out the plan of salvation, and it was complete. It needed no changes. He carried it out with His blessed Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. It is all perfect. For had it not been so, it would not have been capable of reaching the depths of my iniquity. I am the profligate kneeler of Rishim. While he spoke, a great and awful power reigned over the 5,000 people that he addressed. And God in grace blessed his testimony in such a way that hundreds of others pressed into the kingdom of God. A miracle of grace. At the same time that this mighty work was going on in Brashean and in the Balamina area, there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God in Portrush. The Reverend Jonathan Simpson, he tells us the following. In the neighboring farmhouse, the farmer's wife had been visited that morning, and she urged me to go and see her and offer thanksgiving with her to God that God had saved her soul. We went, and after a few suitable words before kneeling in prayer, she was asked, according to our usual custom, "What blessing shall we ask from God for you?" She said that I may be kept through faith unto salvation, and that my dear husband and my children will all be saved, and particularly my little Hugh. And she went over and sat in her bed and set little Hugh up beside her. He was just a child of 3 or 4 years of age. She said, "I'm afraid he may be too young to understand, but oh, preacher, pray for him." I don't want my little pet not to know my Savior and my Lord. Here was a mother's love for a child whose soul she had never thought of before. But now, with the imprint of the Holy Spirit upon her mind and her heart and her conscience, she had one desire, that all the children should be brought in. As I prayed, there was great emotion. And when I closed and said my amen, a stout, able-bodied, tall young man, 20 years of age, the farmer's eldest son, approached one of the ministers. He was trembling. He seized him by the hand as the tears flowed fast. And he said, "Mr. S., you can't leave." "Why, Robert, cannot I leave?" "Oh, you can't leave me in this state I'm in." "What's wrong?" "Oh, I'm so ill. I have such a load upon my heart. Can't you go with your load to the cross, and Jesus will take it from you?" He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." "Oh, but I can't go." "Can't you pray Christ to take you?" "No, I'm ill. I can't." "Will you pray?" So saying, he fell down on his knees before me, and I had to proceed to pray. He had just come in from the plow with his horses. In time to catch the prayer that by God's grace enabled him to put his hand to another plow. And I can tell you, he has never, never looked back. The accompanying piece of poetry by him shows his mental complexion. It has found its way into the public prints after going the rounds of the press here. I have seen it in the Sunday School Times, published in Philadelphia, USA, and the weekly organ of the American Tract Society. It has headed a convert's prayer, and the signature at the foot is a plowboy near Portrush. "Oh, Heavenly Father, hear my cry. Oh, let thy Spirit come, enrich effusion on my soul, and make my heart thy home. Imperfect Lord, are all my ways in this sad veil of tears, but let my Savior's promise sure remove my doubts and fears. Teach me to know thy holy word by inspiration given, and let thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Go forth, O Lord, to all the world. Touch every heart below, that when the gospel's trumpet sounds, men every note may know. O let my wild, unruly tongue, that oft blasphemed thy name, no more be heard to utter words of folly, sin and shame. Create, O Lord, a thankful heart, both humble and sincere, and in the mansions of the blessed may I fill up the rear." What words from a babe in Christ, but a babe born of the Spirit into the family of the King, saved by grace alone. "This is all my plea, Jesus died for sinful man, but Jesus died for me. Do you have this faith? Do you have this peace? Do you have this joy? Do you have this hope? Do you have the warmth that you are indwelt by God Himself? If not, tonight, call the Savior in. You know where He is? He's at your door. Do you know what He's doing? He's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Listen to the widest possible words. If any man, any man. No one refused. No one rejected. No one turned away. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. On the 27th day of the month of May, 1932, I thank God I opened the door and Jesus came in. And He has been with me every step of life's journey. And when my steps finish on earth, He will be with me for all eternity in the land that is fairer than day. Make sure, sinner, you open the door and invite Him into your heart and your life and your inmost soul. Make it now. Now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank Thee for the record of Thy work of grace in our country in 1859. And I pray, Lord, You'll do it again in this age in which we live, when men hate You and blaspheme You and deny You and say all manner of evil against You. Oh, gracious Father, breathe upon us. Oh, gracious Son, come and touch us with Your nail-pierced hand. Oh, blessed Spirit, come and blow Your breath upon us, that we may not die, but live. And that the Word of God may come to Ulster as it came to Ephesus. And it will be mighty. And the Word of God will grow and will prevail. Oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band, ready to heal its arrival. Separate us with Thy blessing and with Thy pardon and everlasting peace for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.